Perhaps you could open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. And verse 23. Matthew 18 and verse 23. Matthew 18 and 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of the servant, moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We trust that the Lord would bless the reading of his word and what we have to say about this very important subject of forgiveness. In this parable, the Lord talks about one man who owed his master, how much? 10,000 talents. How much was a talent? A talent was what a person could earn in 1 year of work. That was the minimum salary for a year. One talent. How much did this man owe? 10,000 talents. How long would it take him to pay the debt? 10,000 years. He had a debt that could never be paid. A debt that could never be paid. And of course, this speaks to us, does it not, about the debt that we have had with God because of our sin. Because of our sin, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we have a debt that we can never pay. And of course, that's the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to pay the debt that we could never pay. He gave his life. The Son of God, the infinite, eternal Son of God, came to this earth to pay the debt that we could never pay. I trust that each one of you this morning can say, "Amen. My debt has been paid because Jesus paid it for me." Is that true? Can you say that this morning? I trust that each one can say that. And if you can't say that, then you need to think very seriously about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and why he came to this earth. He came to die. He came to pay the debt that you could never pay. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are forgiven by grace. It says in verse 32 that his master forgave him simply because he begged him, simply because he asked him. And of course, that's how simple it is to have our sins forgiven, simply asking God to forgive you based on what his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did at the cross of Calvary. We have, in a sense, an unlimited supply of grace. No matter how much you've sinned, no matter how bad you've been or how good, the grace of God can cover it all. For if by grace you are saved through faith. It's like having a bank account. with unlimited funds. Grace of God pays it all. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Then we have another person, another servant. And how much did he owe? Verse 28. 100 denarii. How much was a denarii? Or a denarius. I guess that's the singular. How much was a denarius? What a person could earn one day of work. So how long it would have taken him to pay his debt? 100 days. Can't even compare it to the other man's debt. 100 days work, 100 days debt that he had. And even though it was so little in comparison, as we read the story, we find out that the first man would not forgive the second man his debt. How could he be so ungrateful? Having been forgiven 10,000 years work, he couldn't forgive his fellow worker 100 days work. How could he be so ungrateful? And of course, that's the question in verse 33. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? There's an interesting verse. I just read it in passing for sake of lack of time. We won't look for it, but it says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I don't believe that verse is telling us that we're forgiven because we forgive. But the fact that because we are forgiven, because the life of God lives within us, then one of the evidences, the fact that we have been born again, one of the evidences that we are true children of God is because we forgive others. Is that a characteristic of your life? Do you find it easy to forgive other people? Something we all have to do. There's none of us who go through life without being offended or being cheated or being bad things done to us. All of us need to forgive others. Is it easy for you? It should be easier for the Christian, should it not? Why? Because the Christian has been forgiven all of his sins. and we have that another verse in Ephesians 4 that says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If you have been forgiven all of your sins, should you not be able to forgive others their offenses toward you? That is the message for this morning. We need to forgive each other as God in Christ has forgiven us. We have the example of the prodigal son, do we not, in Luke chapter 15. And we'll read that just quickly. Luke chapter 15, where we have an example of how God forgives us. Luke chapter 15 and verse 18. We have the, I'm sure all of you are familiar with the story of the prodigal son. I'll just read a part of it starting in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put on a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. See the attitude of the father in this story? Was he willing to forgive his son after his son had done so many bad things and wasted the his inheritance and committed all kinds of sins, was he willing to forgive? He was more than willing, wasn't he not? He says that that while he was yet a great distance away, his father was there waiting for him with patience, watching every day, when is my son going to come back? When is the son who I love so much going to come back? And he's waiting and he's watching, and God is like that. When we have sinned, he's waiting for us to be restored. He's waiting for us to come back. He's waiting for us to repent of our sins and come back home. While he was a great way off, his father saw him. He was watching, did he not? And then he had compassion on him. And he even ran. Now, they tell me in the days of the New Testament, it was a very undignified thing, especially for an older man, to run. But he didn't care about being dignified. What he cared about was his son and the fact that his son came back. He ran, fell on his face, and kissed him. And they had a big party, rejoicing in the fact that the son came back. And, of course, the father forgave him. That's how God forgives us. I trust that each one of us this morning has experienced the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of our sins. Because God focuses on the person. When we are sinned against, when people offend us, what do we think about? The person or the offense? Usually the offense. What? You know, he shouldn't have done that to me. Now, that wasn't right. I'm justified in being angry with this person. Well, sometimes we are, but God's focus is on the person, not on the offense, and that's what we need to learn to do. Let's talk a little bit about what forgiveness is. What is forgiveness? Well, we can say that forgiveness is freeing the person from an obligation that he has with you for what he did. Freeing the person from the obligation or the debt that he has because of what he did. You might say there's three elements in forgiveness. You have the offense, the sin, whatever the person did. You have the debt that we feel that person has toward us. And then, if there's forgiveness, there's a cancellation of that debt. Forgiveness is a cancellation of a debt. It could be somebody owes you some money, and if you give them the debt, of course you cancel the debt. It's interesting, in God's sight, when it comes to sin, somebody has to pay the debt. Ever think of that? Every sin that's been committed in this world, somebody has to pay the debt for that sin. And of course, there's two choices. Either you or me or I have to pay that debt, or the Lord Jesus Christ has paid it for us. I trust that each one of us can say, yes, Jesus Christ paid my debt. He paid it all. But somebody has to pay. And the question is, who's going to pay your debt? If you're not a Christian yet, who's going to pay your debt? God is a just God. Even though he's a loving God, he's a just God. He can't close his eyes to sin. Somebody has to pay because he is a just God. Just like any judge in this world. What would we think of a judge who every time a criminal came before him says, oh, I love you a lot. Go ahead. I'm not going to punish you. That wouldn't be right, would it? Well, God is the same way because he's a just God. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Where we have some help, some instruction on what we should do when we become angry with somebody. Have you become angry with someone recently? I think all of us, from time to time, become angry because of what other people do. Verse 26 of Ephesians 4, be angry and do not sin. It's okay to be angry, but don't sin. Well, how do you sin when you become angry? Well, one answer to that question is in the second phrase, or the second part of the verse. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. What's the key? Deal with your anger. Don't let the sun go down. Don't go to bed without resolving the problem with that other person. Great verse for married couples. Don't go to bed angry. Has that ever happened to you? You may be in the same bed, but you're the furthest. You're both on the edge of the sides. If you're not careful, you fall over. Be angry and do not sin. When we begin to hold in the anger, when we don't seek reconciliation, when we don't solve the problem, then that anger becomes resentment, causes a problem. Where? In us. When we do not forgive, the person who suffers the most isn't the other person who sinned against us, it's we ourselves suffer the most. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let your sun go down. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Put that in practice. No matter what that person has done to you, no matter what happened, seek reconciliation before going to bed. Maybe you have to make a phone call at 12 o'clock at night. I don't know. But seek reconciliation. Seek to forgive that person. Now, maybe you can forgive that person without even talking to them. Love covers a multitude of sins. If we can do that, fine. But if we can't, and we have to talk to the person, then we have to do that. Nor, verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Probably, especially amongst Christians, the devil works in mighty ways when we're angry, when we're not forgiving. Probably in no other way does the devil work more amongst Christians in the fact that we do not forgive. We hold resentments. We have divisions. We don't speak to people. All these things. We give a place for the devil to work in a mighty way. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not give place to the devil, where one sin leads to another. What are the consequences of not forgiving? Well, we've mentioned resentment. As I mentioned also, the person who does not forgive is the person who is the true loser. What do we lose when we do not forgive? What are the consequences of not forgiving? There's a couple verses in Galatians chapter 5, just a couple pages in your Bible back toward the front. Galatians chapter 5, where we have not only the fruit of the Spirit, but we also have the works of the flesh. Verse 19 of chapter 5 of Galatians, we have some interesting words. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Well, we'd all agree that all those things are works of the flesh. But then we have idolatry, sorcery. Nobody would deny those things. But then look at the other sins or the other works of the flesh. Hatred, that comes from not forgiving, does it not? Contentions, that comes from not forgiving. Jealousy, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, etc. So we see, so many of the works of the flesh have to do with not forgiving other people. Maybe the majority. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, dissensions, envy. So what I'm saying is, let me read some more in verse 23. Chapter 6 and verse 7, just a little further on. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. He who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If we are practicing some of these things that are results of not forgiving, the hatred, contentions, the envy, outbursts of wrath, dissensions, that is sowing to the flesh. A person, a Christian, who does not forgive is living in the flesh. A person who does not forgive is living and sowing in the flesh. And that's why so often we see in the lives of people destructive behaviors, disintegration of personality, because we have not learned to forgive one another. Not forgiving reaps corruption, reaps living in the flesh. And of course that destroys our fellowship with God and our fellowship with other believers. That's what resentment does. That's why some people are very hard to get along with. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe that person is because hasn't learned to forgive other people their offenses. Some of these people become very sensitive, very easily offended. Probably because he's never learned to forgive as he should. People who are irritated by just little things. In Colombia, we have people who get very upset and refuse to speak to other people just because someone forgot to say, how are you, in the meeting. In Colombia, it's very important to greet people. In fact, you have to greet everybody individually. You can't just say, hi, how are you, hi, how are all of you? Or when you leave, well, I'm going, bye, everybody. No, you can't do that. You have to go to every person individually, shake his hand when you come and when you go. And if you miss somebody, watch out. He might not want to talk to you for months. Obviously, we have to teach on this subject of forgiveness a lot, even in Colombia. Obviously, here in this country, there's other things that bother us more than whether somebody greets us or not, perhaps. But there are people who are very sensitive and very easily offended, and sometimes it's because they have never learned to forgive other people. Creates an unforgiving spirit, which creates all sorts of problems in that person's life. Very difficult to serve the Lord. Very difficult to help other people. Very difficult to minister if we have grudges, if we have an unforgiving spirit. We can't love one another and serve one another as we ought. It causes a spiritual paralysis. Have you ever noticed that? That when you are holding a grudge, resentment, when you haven't been able to forgive someone, it might be another believer or it might be an unbeliever, but when you cannot forgive, it creates a spiritual paralysis in your life and you're not going to be able to grow spiritually. It produces, as we read in Galatians, corruption. Emotional problems, like a cancer, that can affect the whole of a person's life and can affect the whole of an assembly if it's not dealt with. We spend a lot of time in Colombia dealing with problems and helping people to learn to confront other people when there's a problem instead of just to ignore it and to hide it or to ignore it, to pretend it doesn't exist. So, forgiving, we might say, is a gift that you can give to other people. Have you ever considered that? Forgiving is a gift you can give. When you are hurt, when somebody hurts you physically or emotionally, when somebody has rejected you, when somebody has left you disillusioned, has not kept the promises that they've made to you, when your dreams have been destroyed because someone hasn't come through, you need to forgive. You need to free yourself of the slavery of resentment, of the bitterness that can be caused by not forgiving. You need to face that person. First of all, face the pain. Acknowledge the fact that you're holding resentment. It may be painful. There may be some very delicate situations that have to be faced. You can't just ignore it and hope that it'll go away. Forgiveness is not justifying the sin. Forgiveness is not saying, well, that wasn't very bad, or trying to minimize the fact of the sin or the offense. That is not forgiveness, pretending to justify it. Forgiveness is not waiting for time to heal. When it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to resentment, when it comes to bitterness, time does not heal. Time, if anything, makes it worse. Forgiveness is not waiting for time to heal it. And forgiveness is not denying that you've been hurt, trying to pretend that you were not hurt. So what do we do when we want to forgive? What are the steps? As I mentioned, if the other person does not know that you've been hurt or that they have hurt you, you can simply ask God for grace to forgive the person. And as I mentioned, the love covers a multitude of sin. If they can do that, and you truly feel that you've forgiven the person, then that can be the end of it. But many times, you need to confront the person. People have said, well, what if the person died? What if I still have resentment toward a person, toward my father, or toward a brother, and that person's gone? What can I do then? Well, you can decide to forgive that person. In fact, sometimes they suggest that you go to the graveside and talk as if the person is there and forgive the person. Forgiveness is a gift you can give to people, maybe even to the person who's already died. But if he's alive, maybe you need to confront that person about what he did to you. Many, many times there was a misunderstanding. And what happened was just simply a misunderstanding. So often when we confront people, when we try to work out problems between people, we find it's just simply a misunderstanding. Many times, of course, it's more serious than that. We need to pray that God would work in our hearts, bring to mind who we need to forgive, who we might be having bitterness toward, who we might have resentment toward. Pray that the Holy Spirit would help us in these things. In some cases, it might be necessary to make a list of people you need to be reconciled to, or maybe just one person in particular. And then you need to choose, you need to decide to forgive that person. Forgiveness is simply making a decision to forgive. It may not be easy, but it is an act of your will to forgive once and for all. Remembering how much God has forgiven you or forgiven me, and being merciful and by an act of faith, forgive that person. In other words, you decide to cancel the debt. Perhaps many of us have received forgiveness from debts that we've had toward other people. Somebody says, well, that's all right, you don't have to pay me anymore. I've forgiven your debt. But whatever the debt, we need to decide to cancel the debt. Accept the person as he is, freeing him from having to meet your needs or having to change. That's important, especially in the family. Accept the person as he is. Don't try to change him. Accept him as he is, freeing him from the need to change or to meet your needs. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is assuming the loss. It might be a physical loss. It might be an emotional loss. It's always God's will that we would forgive. I can't find an example where we shouldn't forgive someone. It's always God's will to forgive, because love forgives. Sometimes it helps to see the person as an instrument in God's hands to change our lives. I want to read a couple of verses in the book of Genesis, chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Here we have the story of Joseph, who had every right, humanly speaking, to be bitter and angry and resentful toward his brothers. As you know the story, his brothers treated him very, very badly. They were jealous of him, envious of him. They were thinking about killing him. Then they sold him as a slave. You know the story. And of course, after Joseph became famous, became the governor of Egypt, his brothers became very afraid. okay, what's Joseph going to do to us now after all we did to him? And so we have these words of Joseph in verse 19 of chapter 50 of Genesis. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What was Joseph's attitude toward his brothers who had treated him so badly? Joseph saw them. He didn't say, "Well, what you did was nothing." He didn't try to pretend that it wasn't sin, or that didn't bother him, or anything like that. He recognized their sin, but he also recognized them as an instrument in God's hands to work in his life. And that's what we need to do when people offend us, when we have a problem with another person, when somebody has done us something really bad. Realize that God uses these things and these people as instruments in his hand to work in our lives, to change us. And therefore, all things work together for good. Even the bad things that people do to us, God uses for our good and for his purpose and plans in our lives, as he did in the case of Joseph. Because of what they did, God used those bad things to save the physical life of many, many people in Egypt and his own family. And of course, we have the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say when people were crucifying him, when people were nailing him to the cross? Was he resentful and bitter and angry? No, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And even though the people who crucified the Lord probably committed the worst crime ever committed in this universe, crucifying the innocent, perfect, eternal Son of God on the cross, even though that was the worst thing that someone could do, God changed that and used it for the salvation of millions of people, for our salvation, and allows him to forgive us our sins, because Jesus Christ paid the debt, a debt that we could never pay. And I'd like to just close reading one other passage in Hebrews chapter 12. And this is the last step in forgiving people. Seek reconciliation. Seek peace. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all people. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you need to seek reconciliation, need to seek peace. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one can see the Lord. Looking carefully, and that's my challenge to you this morning, look carefully into your life and your relationships that you have with other people, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. The grace of God is forgiving one another. Lest you should, or I should, fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, cause trouble. And we've talked about the trouble that a root of bitterness, an unforgiving spirit, can cause in a person's life. And by this, many become defiled. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Perhaps the Lord has spoken to you this morning through his word. We trust that he has. For each one of us hath, as I mentioned, have many opportunities where we need to forgive one another. Shall we pray? Our Father and God, we thank you for the opportunity of being here this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who paid the debt when he died at the cross of Calvary for our sins. He paid the debt that we could never pay. Father, we thank you for him, for his great love wherein he loved us and gave himself for us. We pray, Father, if there be anyone this morning who is here who is not experienced and does not have the assurance of the forgiveness of all their sins, that they might consider what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them and receive him as their personal Savior and Lord. And we pray, Father, that you'd help each one of us who are your children to manifest in our lives the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, thus showing that we are children of God. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to look carefully, lest we not fall short of the grace in forgiving one another. We pray, Father, if there are people we need to confront, people we need to call, people we need to go and see in order to forgive them, in order to seek reconciliation and peace, we pray that you would help us by your grace to do so. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.